Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and then verse 16. The word of God says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just down to verse 16, just the one verse. Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. And we'll finish there reading our passage this evening. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again tonight. In that first verse of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And we see that just at the end of verse 1. He's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In our Bible, as we are reading through the New Testament, we'll find a number of different letters written by the apostle Paul. And he's writing to various individuals. He writes to various churches at different times. He writes in light of different circumstances, things that may be happening in the church that he's writing to, things that have happened in the church that he's writing to, or perhaps even when he writes to Timothy or he writes to Titus, things that have happened in their lives. And he's writing to encourage them, he's writing to address those matters, and he's writing for different reasons. The letter to the church in the city of Rome was written before Paul had ever been in the city of Rome. It's estimated that it was at least 4 years after he wrote this letter that Paul eventually made it to the city of Rome. It's not the first of his letters as far as time is concerned or as far as chronology is concerned, because the first letter that Paul wrote is the epistle to the Galatians. But it is the first letter of Paul's that we come to when we read through the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. So it's the first one, that the first letter of Paul that we come to immediately after the Gospels and after the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Romans is a treasure trove of theology. Many of the great fundamental doctrines of the faith are grounded in this epistle, and it has been instrumental in the salvation, the conversion of many noted believers through history. Martin Luther was converted after reading the book of Romans. John Wesley was converted whenever he heard preaching on Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. When Paul was writing this letter, his purpose, as we have said in the first instance, was to address questions relating to a particular topic, and that was the gospel of God. And he begins his letter in that very place. He doesn't take long to get to the point. Some commentators believe that a word had come to Paul about objections that were being raised in the city of Rome about the gospel that had been preached. And they had different questions that needed to be answered. And as you read through the epistle, you'll see that Paul addresses a variety of different questions. And as he's writing, he's in the city of Corinth. And we know that he's there. He's on his second missionary journey. His credentials are established. He's an apostle. He has been called to be an apostle. But he still recognizes who he is. He still recognizes that he's submitted to the Lord. And we see that in the opening verse as well. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. On Thursday night in our Bible study, we spoke about that word servant. And it's the Greek word doulos. It literally means a bond slave. So Paul understands that he is submitted to Jesus Christ. He's under the authority of Jesus Christ. But he's called to be an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. As he writes this letter to address the issues which are arising in Rome and which have come to him, he's responding to the issues as a faithful servant. It is the case, I believe, that every Christian should be able to simply explain the gospel message, what the gospel is, what the gospel means, and what the gospel does. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're listening, and you aren't a Christian. And you've heard this message so many times, you feel like you could almost preach it yourself. And maybe you could outline the basics of the message of the gospel. I'm not standing here tonight to try to convince you of the message of the gospel. That's not what I'm here to do. It's simply my job to tell you again about what Christ has done. How you respond to the gospel of God is between you and God. He's the one who has planned salvation. He's the one who has provided the way of salvation, the good news, which is what the gospel is. And in this world that we're living in, and these are uncertain times, we know there's upheaval. We know there's unrest across the world, and what's happening, particularly in these past 10 days or so in the Middle East, what's happening there in Israel points us to consider the fact that time is short. And we thought about that this morning. We thought about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And in light of the events that are happening in Israel and what the Bible tells us, we understand that the pieces are coming into place. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is a word of comfort. It should be comfort to our souls to know that Jesus is coming again and that we will be with him. But for the unbeliever tonight, for those who don't know Christ, there is no comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming again. And unless you trust in Christ as your Savior, there is no hope if Jesus was to come again. So it's a simple message for you tonight. We want to show tonight how Paul gets straight to the point, how Paul outlines his simple gospel. He doesn't take long in this letter to the city of Rome and to the church in Rome to get to the point when writing this letter. In the introduction, these opening seven verses that we read, this is how Paul introduces his letter. And that's what we have here this evening. Even in the introduction, he brings attention to the Lord who has redeemed him. There's three things I want us to notice from this introduction or from these words in Romans chapter 1. I want you to see, first of all, the promise of the gospel. Look with me at verse 2. Paul has talked about the gospel of God, and then you come into verse 2, and he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul speaks about what he's been commissioned to declare, what he's been separated onto. He's separated onto the gospel of God. He's to declare the gospel of God. But as he does that, he doesn't get up or he doesn't sit down and write down this letter and talk about something that's new. This is not a new message that Paul is teaching. This was something that God had promised. The gospel, you see, is not simply a response to sin. It's not simply the case that the gospel was only something that was designed whenever we come to the New Testament. It's not something that God planned after the fall, whenever man sinned in the garden. Paul tells us that the gospel of God was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The gospel of God is a clear message from God, a clear provision for fallen sinners, and the message spans all of history. Paul emphasizes truth time and time again. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, and again we touched on this a little this morning. He says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That takes us back 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Right back to the promise of a seed, right back to the promise of a Savior. To Abraham, and how the seed of Abraham would be the one who would be the Messiah. But we don't just go back that far, because we go back further than that. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about how man has fallen in the Garden of Eden. We read about how sin has entered into the world, how the serpent came, the devil, and he deceived Eve, and she ate of the fruit of the tree, and then she gave to her husband Adam, and sin entered into the world. And Paul refers to that. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he speaks about how the serpent beguiled Eve. So Paul understands the significance of that. He understands that that's how sin entered into the world. And he outlines that in his word. He knows that that's part of the gospel of God. And you come right back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you have the first gospel. Because there in that verse, we're told about how the serpent shall be crushed. speaks about how the seed of the woman, and that's speaking about the Messiah, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would defeat the devil. The devil was the one who had deceived man, and sin had come into the world, but sin would be defeated because the devil would be defeated because of the seed of the woman, the promise of God. Right back in the very earliest days of God's creation, the Old Testament is littered with promises of the coming Savior. Just over 2,000 years ago now, the Savior came. The promise of the gospel was that God would send a Savior. And the Savior came. And he was born in a manger. And he didn't come as man would imagine. He didn't come leading an army. He didn't come to deliver Israel from the Roman oppression. He didn't come to do any of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ came in humility. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant. He came with a purpose. Paul speaks about the promise of the gospel, but then he speaks about the person of the gospel, because he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. Paul quickly gets to the point here, doesn't he? Gets to the person of the gospel. He gets to the fact that the gospel is wrapped up in this one person, this one man, and that's Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about him. The gospel is delivered through him. And without him, it is no gospel. Without him, all of the efforts of mankind are nothing. Without him, all of the works of mankind are nothing. Without him, all of the wealth of mankind is nothing. Without him, we are lost. Now understand that Paul, humanly speaking, Paul had never met Jesus in life. But Paul had met Jesus on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus came and he spoke to him. And he commissioned him and he called him. And it was at that time on the Damascus Road that Paul met the one who had died and risen again. The one who had died and risen again with a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem fallen sinners. It was to redeem people like you, people like me. People like Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he went to the cross and he bridged the gap between God and man, that gap that had been created when sin entered into the world. There's a wonderful description of Christ in this statement of Paul in Romans chapter 1. It speaks about his authority. It says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the authority of Christ, our Lord. He is risen. And he has ascended, and he's seated at God's right hand. And he has been given all power. In John chapter 5, we read that God has given him authority. He's been given all power and all authority. And he sits at God's right hand right now as a prince and a savior. But there will come a day when he will rise up, and he will come to call the church unto himself, to call his people to himself. And he has the authority to do that because he is the Savior. Paul speaks about his authority, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul speaks about his humanity. He says he was made of the seed of David. And again, that's a reference to the promise of the gospel, the promise of a Messiah. Paul's underpinning everything that he's saying here with Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon him humanity. He was made according to the flesh. That's what it says here. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now just think about that for a moment. Think about the one who was the centerpiece of glory, the one who is the apple of his father's eye, the one who the father said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, who had the highest place, the highest accolade, the highest praise in heaven. Jesus had all of that. And he left heaven. And he set aside those royal rights and those privileges in heaven for a season. And he became man. He became like us, yet without sin. That's a step of utmost humility. It's a step beyond a step that any of us would take, if we're honest. He was no longer in a palace. But he didn't need a palace. He no longer had those who worship the Lord in heaven and who serve the Lord in heaven. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. Those who are there and who worship the Lord. He no longer had them around him to serve him. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's who Jesus is. He set aside the place of the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and exchanged it for the reality that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That's who Jesus is. That's the person of the gospel. You see, those things weren't necessary for our redemption. What was necessary was that we would have a perfect substitute because of our sin. That our sin, which separates us from God, would be dealt with. And that could only be dealt with by a perfect substitute. By a spotless lamb. One who would be sacrificed so that we could go free. And that's exactly who Jesus is. That's exactly what Jesus did. Because he came in humility. And he went to a cross. The place of utmost shame. A place of degradation. A place where they laughed at him. A place where they mocked him. And Jesus went to that place, and there, as he hung upon that cross, he bore away the sins of the world. He paid the price for our redemption. And Paul here is looking back, remember, on what has taken place. Paul has heard the truth of it. Paul had been a rejecter of Christ. He had persecuted those who believed. And then he was saved. And he was a new creature. The reality of who Christ was shone in upon his very soul. And he realized his sin. He realized his need of a Savior. He believed in what Christ had done, and he was cleansed. And he was made fitted for heaven. See, that's what Jesus came to do. That's the person of the gospel. We see his authority here. We see his humanity here. We also see his deity here. Because it tells us in verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, we've already referred to what he had. And Paul outlines in Philippians chapter 2 what he did. He had the right to be co-equal with God. He was co-equal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. There was that co-equality. And he is God manifest in the flesh. And he came and he did what no one else could do. No other could do it. None of us have lived that perfect life. None of us could live that perfect life. Only Jesus. He could do that. Paul tells us that it was according to the Spirit of holiness. What does that mean for us? What it's really telling us is that the Holy Spirit was active in the components of salvation and in the part of salvation. The Holy Spirit was active in the birth of Christ. The Holy Spirit was active in the resurrection of Christ. You see, God had promised to send a Savior. And that's what he did. That's what he sent. And he sent his Son, his only begotten Son. And his Son came and he took upon him flesh, took upon himself humanity. But he didn't just take upon himself humanity. He didn't just humble himself to that point. He humbled himself to the cross. He took the sins of the world upon him. He who knew no sin took the sin of the world, took my sin. That embarrasses me. It shames me to think that he took my sin. And he knew my sin. And he knows your sin. And he took it. He took it upon himself. And he paid the price because of our sin. And he paid that price in his own body on the tree. And there, as he went to the cross and they beat him, they battered him. His back was like a ploughed field before he even got onto the cross. His face was marred more than any man. They couldn't have recognized him barely. And then on that cross, as they lay that cross down on the ground so that they could hang him upon it, and they hammered in those nails, and they lifted that cross and they dropped it into the socket, and every bone shuddered. That's what Jesus Christ did for guilty sinners. And then in those three dark hours. He took holy wrath, holy judgment for my sin, for your sin. And he did it for us. Do you know this man? Do you know the person of the gospel? Is he your savior tonight? Or will you not accept the promise of God? Are you rejecting the person who would be your savior, the one who came to die for you? You see the promise of the gospel. You see the person of the gospel. But down to verse 16, and this is why we read this verse. I want you to see the power of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is one of the greatest declarations of faith in the whole of the Bible, I believe. The Apostle Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to stand and to tell the truth. He's not ashamed to put it down in paper. He's not ashamed to send it across the known world. He's not ashamed to travel from place to place and suffer many things for the sake of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the truth of the gospel. Paul has experienced its power. Paul has benefited from what Christ has done. The gospel changed his life and made him a new creature. Paul was a man who was prepared to see people die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He was prepared to see them die. He was a radical Jew. He was devout to the extent that whenever the religious Jews stoned Stephen, and we read about this in Acts chapter 6, Paul was standing there and he guarded the coats of those who stoned Stephen. The Bible tells us that he was consenting unto his death. He was happy that they stoned Stephen. And Stephen was a believer. Paul then actively sought out Christians. And he hauled them in for interrogation. And he hauled them in for imprisonment. And he went out and he sought more opportunities to find more, to capture more Christians, to bring them before the religious leaders. This is the sort of man that Paul was. He hated the gospel. But then he met Christ. And it all changed. And now he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the glorious message of the gospel. Why? Because Paul knew its power. He had experienced the power of the gospel. I'm going to say to you tonight that if you're not saved and you know people who are here and they're Christians, if you ask them the question, do they ever regret trusting in Christ? Do they ever regret putting their faith and trust in Christ? I would put it to you that they wouldn't regret it one second, because their eternity is secure, because they have experienced this power. They know that the gospel changed them. And the gospel has given them hope for eternity. Paul speaks about the power of the gospel here. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it's to everyone that believeth. And that's the crux of the whosoever will message. That Jesus died for all mankind. The hymn writer said that Jesus died for all mankind and Jesus died for me. And he says here as he's writing, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now we know that not all men will believe. We know there are those who will reject the message, but the gospel has the power to save all who will believe. See, Paul tells us it reaches beyond Israel. It reaches beyond Judaism. It's not national. It's not sectarian. It's not just to the Jew, but it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for all who believe. That's the reach. But the question is simple. Do you believe? Do you believe tonight? There is still power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, more than ever, it is incumbent upon men and women and young people to understand the need of God's salvation. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He went there to pay the price for the sins of the world. And he has made the way for you tonight. He has made the way available. He has opened the door, as it were. But the responsibility lies upon you to come to him. The responsibility lies with man to confess their sin. The responsibility lies with you to trust in Christ for salvation. It sits with you. Lord Jesus said himself, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Will you come to him tonight? Will you believe in this person of the gospel? This gospel that was promised. This gospel which has power. Power to save. Power to change lives. Power to secure you an eternal hope and an eternal home. And there's nothing else can give you a guarantee like that. This world guarantees you nothing. Not one thing. But the gospel guarantees you life. And that's what we need. It's eternal life. Eternal security. And eternal hope. Turn to Jesus. Turn tonight before it's too late. Amen.